Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys to the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again today about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about it in relationship to Mr. Fish, Mr. Darwin Fish. This is our fifth show on his comments on his webpage, and we're picking him as a springboard to the subject of the Kingdom of God because he is at least one class of individual who thinks he understands the gospel, and he actually is very far from understanding. Now, I wrote Mr. Fish and tried to get a response from him, and the only response I got back, asking him if we had ever met, if we knew each other or anything, because he had written this critique, scathing article, quoting a great deal of what we have written and saying how wrong we are, although it's not very clear where we are actually wrong, because he doesn't really address the issues. He's always getting sidetracked and focusing on preconceived notions and assumptions as to the meaning of things. And, you know, he'll quote about people coming to deceive you and say that obviously we're wrong because people are coming to deceive you. that one doesn't necessarily follow that we're the ones that deceiving you. We may be the ones saying make straight the way of the Lord. And I'm sure many people thought John the Baptist was leading the people astray. And clearly Christ was crucified because he was believed to be leading the people astray. And the fact that you believe that somebody is wrong doesn't make them wrong. In the ultimate analysis of the situation, we're not really trying to prove in your mind that we're right and Mr. Fish is wrong. That there's really no value in that. That's all ego and competition. What we're interested in is seeking the truth, and that we've come to certain conclusions because of information and an understanding that has been given to us, and therefore we have changed what we think, or what we think has been changed by the fact that we see something different than what we were originally taught. We were taught many of the teachings and doctrines that are common in different churches today. And we come from a wide variety of backgrounds. And we've come to the conclusion that what we were taught just ain't so. It's not true. Now, to go back and tell somebody else that what they're thinking is not true, they're going to want some evidence and proof. And so we look up different information and facts and put them down in paper and in audios and videos and share them with other people. But most of that knowledge, that head knowledge, that knowledge that comes by way of flesh and blood studying, is simply used to kind of strike at the prison of our own minds, the cage that we have constructed by what we have come to believe about what we think. And this is really the crux of the problem. Are we worshiping God, or are we worshiping what we think about God? And we've talked about religion having a definition just 200 years ago of the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man, and then that definition steadily evolving from the performance of your duty to what you think. And that's how we get 40,000 denominations, is that there's 40,000 different denominations thinking that their image of God is correct. And they've got these 40,000 different perspectives about God. And they divide the people up based on that perspective about God. And they call them 40,000 different religions or denominations. Well, the reality is, religion is how you perform your duty to God and your fellow man. So that means there are really only two different religions in the world. By that definition, at the time of the writing of the Constitution, there would be only two different religions in the world. I mean, if you want to divide up religion based on, well, we call God Yah, or we call God Yahweh, or we call God Jehovah, or we call God Yadivahe, or whatever, then you're going to have thousands of different religions, or hundreds on that basis. But that premise brings about all these different denominations, is that you think religion is what you think about God. But in reality, the two religions that exist are the religions where they perform their duty to God and their fellow man, God being either capital G God, the God, or small g God, the other God's many that Paul talks about, and your duty to your fellow man, which is to take care of the needy, help out your fellow man when he has true needs. And the two religions are, one is based on force, and the other one is based on charity. And that's it. Those are the only two religions. One based on force, the coercive religions of the world that force your neighbor to provide for the needs of your community, and the one that does it by faith, hope, and charity. And that's the only two religions. All the other things that we conjecture, you know, if you look at what Christ preached, very little did he say anything about heaven and hell. Very little did he talk about what we often think are major topics of religion. When he actually gave directives to his apostles and to the people, very little of that actually gets into the doctrinal statements of modern churches. It just amazes me. But anyway, I wrote Mr. Fish, and the only response I got back was one line: "I never knew you." And of course, I'm pretty sure that's, he's playing on Matthew 7:23, because I see him do that in some of his writings, that he responds with just chunks, phrases quoted out of the Bible, and rather than actually following some sort of conversation or line of logic or something, he just pops in these phrases. And, you know, one of the things that I've noticed over the years is certain people who study the Bible, they know that there's something important in the Bible. It's supposed to be this holy scripture. And so people think the more I quote it, the more I read it, the more I kind of rub it on myself, the closer to God I get, or the more righteous I become, because I know so much about this book. But often in the case where people think that, they know so little about God, because they really worship the book. They don't worship the spirit that was dwelling in the men who wrote it. They worship the book. And it's all about what they appear and what they say and what people think of them or what they think of other people, because it's all about vanity. But anyway, he gets that from Matthew 7:23, and let's read that in context to start off with. Matthew 7:21 starts, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." I think that is such a distinctive, direct statement. He's telling you it's not those who say they believe than Jesus, not those who just say the words. We have this tendency to quote Paul, and where they talk about if you profess him with your lips, etc., that somehow or other you're saved. But Paul, you're taking Paul out of the context of who he's talking to. that Paul's very clear that if you're this backbiter and liar and fornicator and all these other things, that we're supposed to stay away from you. Because, as James would say, where's the evidence of your faith? We hear you say you believe, but we don't see you believe. If you go back to the days when they were using the word that we see translated into belief, belief was a conviction that compelled action. It wasn't just an idea in your head. It was that which compelled your behavior and your actions and your choices. That's what belief is. It's not just what you think. It's the essence of who you are that makes you, I can't do it any other way. I must do this. Because that's what belief is. It wasn't just, again, what you think. It's what compels your action. So if you're not doing the will of the Father, and we can clearly tell that because you're doing contrary to the Ten Commandments, you know, you're bearing false witness, you're defaming, false accusing. That is another person we're supposed to stay away from, false accusers, because they don't really believe. I don't care if they say they believe, they don't really believe, because they wouldn't be doing that if they really believed in God. They may believe in an image of God, which they've created in their own minds, but they don't really believe in God. So anyway, verse 2 goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils even, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then he goes on in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now all those people say we're not saved by works, and I agree we're not saved by works, but the works that you do define who you are. What you're doing defines who you are. If you're living a truly righteous life, not what a lot of people think is a righteous life, but a truly righteous life, and we will get into that and talk about what that looks like, then I would believe that you have faith. Because I don't believe you could really live a righteous life unless you had that faith. Because you need the power of God in order to do it. But if you're leading an unrighteous life, you know, murdering, killing, stealing, robbing, coveting your neighbor's goods, all violations off the path, then I would say that, well, you may be a worker of iniquity. You're doing contrary to the will of God. So I don't really believe you believing. Tell me over and over again how much you believe and how much you study the Bible, but I don't believe you believe. Anyway, it goes on in verse 24 to say, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will like him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. You have to be a doer. And what is that rock? That rock is faith. Peter knew something by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, not flesh and blood. And that's the rock that the church is built on. Now, there are people who do things that seem to be right or righteous, but they're not doing it based on faith. They may be doing it because they want to look good, because they want to convince them or other people that they are good. But ultimately, they will come to a challenge where they will not have the faith to compel them to right action in the face of adversity. And they won't have the Holy Spirit operating through them. They'll be simply putting on a show. And what they look like will be very important. In verse 25, we see, and the rain descended upon the floods, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and heat and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be like unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And you see, that's what it is when we build our faith upon our own flesh and blood knowledge, because we believe that religion is what we think, and therefore we try to study and study and study, so we have all this knowledge about God, and we read the Bible, so we have this knowledge about God. That is flesh and blood knowledge. The real knowledge of God is to know Him. And to know Christ is to be like Christ. And to be like Christ can only come when we know Christ. And what was Christ like? He was the one that came to serve. He didn't come just to preach at you and talk to you. He came to actually serve. And so if we are like Christ and we know Christ, we will come to serve and not just be a soapbox preacher who gets up there and preaches over and over again what he thinks is true or right. But he will actually be serving the people. And that's why I thought it was kind of interesting that Mr. Fish thought we were so wrong, so incorrect, so confused, and he goes to all the work of copying and pasting, you know, bits and pieces of what we write, and then looking up and critiquing it, and then he never tells us. He didn't really care about us. If we're really wrong, and see, we're going to send to Mr. Fish, we're going to send him all the recordings of the show eventually. Like I said, this is show number 5, and the other shows will be aired on different stations, and this show is aired here, so you know that there are 4 other shows that we did on this subject. And we just went through his stuff, you know, line by line. We actually didn't go through everything because some of it just wasn't worth even addressing. But all of our material is up, so you can go look at it. But anyway, he goes on, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. So he again is talking about this doers. It's so important to be a doer of the word. And it's funny, when you bring that up, people start jumping on the, oh, yeah, but not by works. But the works are evidence of faith. If you're doing contrary to what Christ called us to do, then we have to know by necessity that you don't have faith. You don't really believe, no matter what you say. And this is why he goes into all this trouble and more places than this to tell us how important it is to be this doer of the word. And the rains will come, and hard times will come, and difficulties will come, and our faith will fail us. I know personally men who were tortured because of their faith, beat because of their faith, hands broken and mangled because of their faith, people murdered before their eyes because of their faith. Will you be able to stand against that simply with your head knowledge, your stubbornness? Or have you real relationship with Christ? Because if you have a real relationship with Christ, we should see it in your actions. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrines. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Anyway, he goes on in critiquing our writings, talking about us turning the word submitted to the ordinance of man. He uses the New King James all the time, more literally in creation of man, into creator, kings, Jesus himself. He has a difficulty. He thinks that we're in rebellion, for those that haven't seen the other shows. He thinks that somehow that we're preaching rebellion. And of course, nothing could be farther from the truth. We're not preaching rebellion at all. We're pointing out the fact that modern religion has already rebelled against Christ. And we need to repent and make straight the way of the Lord again, because we're already in rebellion. When was the rebellion under Samuel? The rejection of God is rebellion against God. And it was considered a rebellion against God when they decided to have someone who could exercise authority over them. We call it a king. You call it by many different names, but it's someone who can take and take and take and take and take your sons and daughters and control your life. And they wanted that king because all the other nations had similar kings, and they thought with such a king they would be like all the other nations, and they would be able to deal with some of the corruption they were seeing in their own court system and their own system of judges, who were, if you understood the Hebrew system of law, fact and law was determined by a local community jury, just like we have today with voir dire, except for the fact that the modern juries don't decide fact and law, they just decide the facts. And the judge decides the law, usually because people have waived that right. And just go look up juries on our website and, or at Preparing You, and you'll start seeing what we're talking about. But they had a system of appeals courts that were run by the Levites. And if they took bribes, they could acquit somebody, overturn a ruling, and he could go free. This is what the cities of refuge were all about. And most people don't know that because they have a very finite view of the Bible. They don't understand how these legal systems operated and how they worked. And so therefore they have these preconceived notions, you know, kind of a B-movie view of the biblical text, because they don't realize that this was actually a government, a nation, it had laws, it had a system to deal with problems, wars and famines and everything. They had all that in place, and that was actually functioning. And we'll talk more about that and how it functioned when we return to Keys to the Kingdom.
When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Jefferson did not write, "They are endowed by their constitutions with unalienable rights." Nor did Jefferson write, "They are endowed by their elected lawmakers with unalienable rights." Jefferson did write that these truths are self-evident. Does that mean we have to go to school to learn these truths from a teacher? Does self-evident mean we have to read, study, and research these ideas in books written by other men? No, these truths are written on our conscience, on our hearts and minds, written on our souls by our Creator. These truths are maxims of His law. If unalienable rights are endowed, granted, or given by our Creator to each of us, does that mean that there is no free will choice, act, or deed that can bar us from access to these God-given unalienable rights? Is it a self-evident truth that we can freely choose to do anything and we will always maintain access to these natural law unalienable rights endowed by God? Isn't it a self-evident truth that the answers to these questions are no? Isn't it also a self-evident truth that in order to maintain access to the inalienable rights granted by God, that we must also maintain our God-given natural law responsibilities and duties in order to maintain our position or status in God's government or jurisdiction? Don't the governments of man require obedience to their laws in order to keep their civil rights? Why would it be any different for God? If we want to keep His inalienable rights, wouldn't we be expected to keep His laws, do His will by remaining obedient, loyal, and giving allegiance to Him and His government? If an individual, family, community, or nation freely chooses by consent, participation, or appeal to create or join a different government that has its own structure and form, which creates its own civil laws and grants its own civil rights to its members, persons, nationals, or citizens, doesn't the act of joining, giving allegiance, obedience, trust, and faith to this new government mean that they have rejected the Creator's government and rejected His laws? Doesn't it mean that the people have rejected God and His ways and, in essence, expatriating their natural status as a national in God's kingdom government in order to be naturalized into a new government created by men via consent, contracts, constitutions, participation, and appeal? Isn't this what happened to the Israelites when we read 1 Samuel chapter 8? So how does an individual, a family, a community, a nation once again get access to their God-given inalienable rights once they have lost them by their own free will choices, acts, and deeds? Repent. Turn around. Go the other way, God's way. Start taking back the responsibilities that are imposed on the nationals of God's kingdom government. Responsibilities do not follow rights. Rights follow responsibilities. The first step is to truly love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. If we want our God-given unalienable rights back, we must stop exercising dominion over our neighbors. Start keeping the commandments. Do not covet. Do not steal. Which includes the legalized covetousness and plunder that is mandatory in all man-made governments. Start by coming together in free will assemblies of individuals and families that are seeking to return to God's kingdom government. Families and individuals start by seeking, striving, and working to be the departments of health, education, welfare, economy, defense, agriculture, energy, and justice for other families in the free assembly, but also for other families of families near and far. The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wonder to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're talking about Mrs. Fish's criticism of the fact that in Peter, I talk about submit yourself to every ordinance. And somehow or other, he's thinking I'm saying something contrary to what Peter said. No, what I'm saying is to put what Peter said in the context of Peter. If we read in Acts 5:29 that then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Very important. Obey God rather than men. This is the conflict between Christians and the persecutors in the Roman Empire that persecuted those Christians. Those Christians knew that they needed to obey God rather than men. In what matters? What were they really persecuted for? Mr. Fish doesn't appear to understand where the persecution came from. And he reads the Bible, but the words have been redefined. He talks about interpreting in his hermeneutics the Bible literally. You can't do that if somebody else has redefined the words of the Bible. Like we gave you the word for religion, which in the Greek was threskia. Is threskia mean your opinion about God, or does it mean the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man? Well, actually, threskia is a word that means what you do. And James tells us that pure threskia, pure religion, is taking care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society, unspotted, not touched by the world. Now, if you take the word world and you define it a dozen different ways, what world are we talking about? Untouched by the planet? It's untouched by, and here's the definition, right out of Thayer's, constitutional order or system of government. You're to be taking care of the needy without the government. Why? Because the government operates what you call the government. The constitutional order or system of government operates by exercising authority one over the other. It uses force to take care of the needy of its society. Its threskia, its religion, is one based on force. And Christians wouldn't sign up for such systems based on force because they had a system based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Now, not even knowing the contractual nature of government and the more power that you give this king, president, prime minister, ruler to provide you with benefits, the more power he has over you. Because you have deemed it okay to covet your neighbor's goods through the agency of government. This is the conflict. We're not talking about driving on the right-hand side of the road. We're not talking about if you cross the bridge, you pay the toll. We're not talking about anything other than coveting your neighbor's goods. And Peter said, through covetousness, they would make merchandise of you, human resources. You'd become a surety for debt. You would strike hands to obtain those benefits and become that surety for debt. So if we're going to read Peter in the context of Peter, let's understand what Peter says. In Acts 17:7, we see, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Now were they disobeying the law? No, they had another king. And we gave an example. When Mao Zedong said we had to do things a certain way, I didn't have to do them, because Mao Zedong was not my king. In China, in order to control a family size, one-child family, they got the people to sign a contract, a one-child contract, they call it. You get all kinds of benefits if you sign it, but if you get pregnant again, you have to have an abortion. And I knew a family in China. I knew one of the daughters of that family. And she'd married a friend of mine, an acquaintance of mine. And he used to go to China years and years ago. And he would stay at her father's house. And then he would buy all kinds of stuff from her father's factory. This was years and years ago. And then he would load it on a truck. He'd have to travel with it, because he says if you just put it on a truck and then went and met the truck, it would be half empty by the time it got to where it was going. So he had to travel with the truck, and then he would load it on the ship himself, and then he would fly back on the ship. It was safe. And then he would unload it at the other side, and then he would sell these things. Well, eventually he came home with his wife, which was the daughter of this manufacturer in China, who had like a dozen kids. I think he had 10 kids. In a country filled with one-child families, how can he have 10 kids? Never signed the contract. He didn't have to have one child. He could have many children, and did. That's simple. Don't sign the contract, and they don't have power to decide how many children you can have. Sign the contract, and they have power. They have power over you. They can rule over you. Peter knew this. Why would you sign the contract? Because you wanted the benefits. Where do they get the stuff to give you? They take it from your neighbor. You cannot want benefits from a government without coveting your neighbor's goods. All this stuff. And then Mr. Fish writes, he does not make that connection. All the reading that he does on our website, he does not make that connection. Does not address that connection. Why? He's got this blind spot, this cognitive dissonance. He cannot see that that's what we're talking about. Somehow or other, he thinks that we're in a rebellion to government because we encourage people to homeschool their kids, to teach them at home. Now, we can argue why that's a good idea. We can show you what they're teaching your children. We can show you that they're dumbing down your children. We can show you that the immoral influence that you get from what they teach your children in school. We can show you all that. And that may help convince you that you should be teaching your children at home. But the reason we want you to teach your children at home is because we know it is wrong to covet your neighbor's goods. And if you're sending your children to a public school, you're demanding that your neighbors pay the tuition, because it costs tens of thousands of dollars, hundreds of thousands of dollars to educate your children in those public schools, and you're not paying for it. It's all the people who don't have children that pay for it. Everybody that's taxed pays for it. Because those benefactors who offer you that free education exercise authority one over the other. See, what Mr. Fish doesn't realize is in Luke 22:29, Jesus says, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me." He's saying a government. He's appointing it to them. Then, there, right now, because the kingdom of God was at hand. And he was appointing them to it. And this was after he had given a very nice speech, which we'll talk about later. Let's look back at Peter. 1 Peter 2:4. To whom coming as unto living stones, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Disallowed indeed of men. You see, you're excluded. When you got the baptism of Jesus Christ, you were excluded by the government of Judea, who was operating a system of social welfare called Corban, sacrifice, that filled the treasuries of Herod so that he could build this golden temple. You could no longer apply for their benefits, their free bread. You couldn't go get that anymore. You were cast out. You were unregistered. You were opting out of the social welfare system of Herod. And now, on Pentecost, you had to set up the social welfare system of Christ. And that's why we see right away in Acts, they're picking seven men. They already have a minister for every 10 families. That's the way they organize. That's the way the Teutons organize. That's the way the Brits organize. That's the way the people even in Gaul were organized. Tens, hundreds, and thousands. Or tens, hundreds, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. There were several different mathematical combinations, but basically, a small group, that's the way the Romans were originally organized. In Hars, small group of family picked a minister, he got together with other ministers, picked a minister, and through that network connection, they were able to be a nation. He goes on to say, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Remember, Moses took the people out in the desert to sacrifice to God. Because God wanted, you see, we have this preconceived notion that God wanted you to pile up stones, lay sheep and bullocks on them, and burn them up so there was nothing left but ashes. Well, that's not what that was all about. Once you've accepted that preconceived notion, then we can build on that. The sophistry of the devil, the adversary of God, is the key tool he uses to unmoor you from the precepts of God. Verse 6, it says, wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Those who waved the palm branches and said, hail, highest son of David, were electing Christ as their king. He enters the royal gastaphone and instructs the ministers. He gives commands in the temple. He fires the money changers. He's the king. Verse 8, and the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense, even to them would stumble at the word, being disobedient. Back to the doers, not doing. That's what disobedience is. Whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are chosen generation, royal priesthood, and holy nation. What word there do you find in the Greek? It's the word you normally see, Gentile. But he says a holy Gentile? A holy nation. The word we see translated Gentile often, not always, but almost always, is this word ethnos, which means nation. And we are told not to be like the other nations, to be different. And Peter's talking about us being a nation. And Jesus is a king. There is another king. This is a government, which you're allowed to have. Even today, the church is defined in the law dictionary as one form of government. There are multiple jurisdictions in every place you go. If you're in the state of California, there are state laws, state governmental laws. and they are applied to people from other states when they're in their state. You don't have to pay California state tax. You may have to pay sales tax, but you don't have to pay California state tax. If you order something from California to be shipped to Oregon, you bought it in Oregon. So do you have to pay the California sales tax if you bought it in Oregon? Ah, that's interesting. Jurisdiction. You don't, Mr. Fish doesn't understand jurisdiction. You give jurisdiction when you apply for the benefit. You apply to that nation. See, you can't even apply to that nation unless you become a member of their religion. That's right. Social Security is a religious system. It's how you take care of the needy of your society. Remember, the performance of your duty to your fellow man. When you sign up, now you have, you're a part of that system to perform your duty to your fellow man. That's your religion. Now, you think that your religion is what you think about God, but that's a new definition that's come about in the last 200 years. They've added that definition, and they removed the former. Yeah, we've shown this right in the dictionaries. Read this dictionary, read this one, you can see it changing. That's sophistry, changing the meaning of words. Now you go back and you see the word religion in the Bible, and you think you know what it is. You think you know what they're talking about. But you don't. It's not what you think about God. It's how you perform your duty to your fellow man. James makes that clear. The only place they talk about religion in a good sense. The Pharisees' religion is bad. Why is it bad? Because it makes the word of God to none effect. Because it forces you to take care of the needy of your society through a compelled offering. Because you signed up. Because you became a member. But you see, Mr. Fish worships his opinion of God. He doesn't actually know God. He's never known God, and God never knew him. They don't have a relationship. Or he would see this. He doesn't really want to see this. He wants to appear to be right. And we'll send this to him. We'll even have him on to one of our blog talk shows. Interview him if he wants. But I don't know if he wants. A peculiar people, that's what we're supposed to be, a nation. That you would show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Remember, we're not supposed to be Greek anymore. We're not supposed to be Roman. We're not supposed to be a Jew. We're Christian. Now, at this late stage, because if you have become entangled again in the elements of the world, that's going to be difficult. But really, what you want is a spiritual awakening, a spiritual change. There's no point in bringing you out of Egypt unless we get Egypt out of you. That desire, that covetous desire to rule over your neighbor for your personal benefit, that's got to go. I actually joined a YouTube subscription last night to somebody because I saw her giving a little speech about her own personal walk and realization. And I could see that this person is beginning to see it. And I know a lot of other people are beginning to see it. The solution is not in changing the government. It's in changing our relationship to it. I can't make it so you don't owe the tax anymore. And, you know, this was a trap question when they brought it to Jesus, too. Remember, that was a trap question. Is it lawful to pay tribute? Well, the slothful shall be under tribute. Is it lawful to be slothful? That's the question. Because you're already slothful. You've already rejected God, that he should not reign over you. And you've gone out and elected other men to exercise authority over you. That's what you've done. What can I say? In verse 10, he goes on to say, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. In other words, he's talking to the people who have repented. Some were Judeans, some were Greeks, some were Romans, but they've repented. They are no longer going to go to the Corban of Herod or the Corban of Caesar. They're going to go to church if they have a need. And those amongst them who have will share with those who don't have, and they will create the bonds of Christianity, which is love. You can't do that if you're constantly praying, applying to men who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority one over the other. You know, we weren't supposed to be that way because that's not doing the word. Verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, these desires for benefits, which war against the soul, having your conversations, what you do, honest amongst the other nations, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, why are they saying they're evildoers? Because they're not a part of their social welfare system. This is why they were persecuted. They refused to sign up. And how do you sign up? You make the state your father. And we have a page up where Paul Harvey, since 1965, has given this speech. What if I was the devil, this is what I'd do. And one of the things, and he would do this, until the people would pray, our Father who art in Washington. Because the state is their father. This is what Jesus was saying when he says, call no man father. You know, I've read all the things that people like Mr. Fish preach. But something didn't seem to fit. When I began to realize that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and we should be seeking it in its righteousness, everything started to fit. Everything. Why did he say, call no man on his father? Why did he say you're not to be like the other nations, where the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other, the men who call themselves benefactors, you're not to be that way? He goes on to say, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. He's not saying sign up for every government benefit. He's not saying, you know, force your neighbor to pay for your public education. Most education in America was not public school before the turn of the century. This is new to America. It wasn't that way at the time of Jefferson and Washington. This is something you guys, a path you guys have decided to go down and now are well down. Healthcare is just an extenuation of the same idea. Well, if it's okay to take from my neighbor to provide education for my children, then it's okay to take from my neighbor to provide health care for my children. It's okay to take from my neighbor to provide food for me and my children. You're operating by force. And until John the Baptist, all the governments of the Roman Empire were doing that, including Herod's. But John the Baptist said, no, you were to live by faith, hope, and charity. Paul said you were to live by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. Christ said you were to live by that same love. But Mr. Fish says, no, you must submit yourself. What he's really saying is you must force everybody to contribute to your welfare. We'll have to talk more about this because this just goes on and on and on. I really thank Mr. Fish for giving us this opportunity. Until then, may peace be upon your house.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.